All right, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and there should be a hyphen in our sermon title. It's good-looking ambassadors. It's not ambassadors who can see well, but rather two adjectives going together to modify a single noun requires a hyphen. Good-looking ambassadors. I'd introduced to you last hour what it means to be an ambassador. The concept of evangelism and reviewing this whole idea of being an ambassador. this thrills me. This concept motivates me. It's one of those truths that should transfer into your daily life in a way that few churches stress. You represent God. You are co-workers together with Him. You are in a foreign land. This world is not your home. And you are negotiating and communicating with people who are foreigners. They're aliens. How so? Well, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. So He says, we know no man according to the flesh. We have a new experience by the Spirit of God. Everything has passed away. Everything is new. And now we are ambassadors working together with God. So it takes the pressure off. It characterizes the nature of our negotiations with others. It is so cool. Countries don't send ambassadors to other places to offend people. You realize that. A good ambassador represents the interests and the intent of the sending nation, and they go into a foreign country and they speak truth, but they do so in such a way that the one who has sent them is proud. So that's the model that we've established here, and that's what Paul has done so far. And then what he wants to do next is describe what that looks like. Now, I'm going to break a whole bunch of grocery list items into different parts. But before we do that, in verses 3 and 4, the first part of verse 4, we're going to see the overall goal. So as an ambassador, he sets for us a basic job description. Okay, this is tough. This is so hard. I'll tell you with the overall goal and try to illustrate it a little bit, and then I'm going to run through the grocery lists in a hurry, because if I can get the idea across. All right, verse 3. This is the overarching goal. Not even once, he repeats this twice, okay? He has two adjectives. An adjective followed by a prepositional phrase, which the main word is another adjective. And the adjectives here are not once, not at all, not ever. And in Greek, when you repeat something, a negative here and a negative here, unlike math, a negative and a negative makes a what? Positive. Not in Greek. A negative and a negative means a really, really, really negative. So he's saying never, not at any time, not even once, in every situation, whoever this might apply to, never, ever, ever, not even once in anything, are we giving an offense. An offense is a stumbling block, or another way to look at this would be an occasion to reject the gospel. Paul's marching orders for us as ambassadors is never, ever, ever, not even once, not at any time, nothing in nothing in nothing, are we giving an a stumbling block, an occasion for somebody to reject the gospel, an offense, in order that the ministry, this work that God has given to us, and that's what the ministry is referring to, the tasks of ambassador, being an ambassador, in order that the ministry should not be criticized. But in everything, in all things, we ourselves are standing together as ministers of God. Okay, so that's the standard. you don't offend anybody. Ever, for any reason, as an ambassador. All right, now look up here. You realize how radically different this is from everything that you've heard about evangelism. Okay? Most of the systems of presenting the gospel are designed to be sales presentations where the goal is to close the sale. Right? This is not what he's talking about. An ambassador is a completely different model. You represent the creator of the universe who has been reconciled to the entire world. He's not at war with them. He's not in hostilities with them. He's not angry with them. And you have the best news that could ever be given. It's a worldview issue here. We would see a lot more people saved if I could convince our church of the beauties of this. Now, here's the problem. I'm terrible at this. It seems like every time I turn around, I'm offending somebody. Okay? And guess what? So is the Apostle Paul. When I was looking through this concept, never, ever, on any time to anyone, are we giving an offense. Well, duh. I don't see that. Do you see that in the epistles? Do you see that in the gospel, in the book of Acts? Paul fought with people all the time. Do you think there were things that he did with the Corinthians that was offensive? All the time. You know? He said, what do you think? Do you think the truth came to you or from you? You know, if anybody's going to be ignorant, let him continue to be ignorant. Nevertheless, your women need to keep quiet in the churches. Is that offensive? Well, yeah. So what do you mean, Paul, that never, ever, in any occasion, giving an offense to cause people to reject the gospel? So the first thing I want to say is I'm not sure. I don't know how to reconcile what he says here with what I read in the epistles and what I know personally. And when Paul describes his own ministry in this book, which we'll come to, he says, conflicts without and fears within. Conflicts outside, he's fighting with everybody. So it may be, this is just a guess, my mental concordance checked out this morning, and you guys came up with better answers than I did in first hour. It may be that what he's talking about is the gospel presentation itself, proper. Because you can't not offend anybody. You just can't. Why not? Well, because my first responsibility is to God to be a good steward of the mysteries of God, to be a good purveyor of truth. And the truth itself is offensive, okay? But Paul says this is the overarching goal. And it's very, very, very hard not to offend. I remember looking back over the years I've been here as pastor, there's been a number of times that I've gotten into trouble with the culture, you know? We had Ken Ham here when I first came, and we published an article in the Dallas Morning News that, you know, sponsored Bethany Bible Church, sponsoring a creation seminar. It was a 3-day conference. It was great. Well, man, we got hate mail from that. If you Google my name, it'll take you to a satanic website where I'm blackballed on there. I'm sure I have a little doll that they stick thumbtacks in. Don't go there and don't click on anything because there's viruses attached to it. I know that because I did, and my computer shut down. I said, oh no, you're not going to there. Some satanic web. That was all because, you know, I announced publicly that we believe in creationism. You know, the Ministerial Alliance. Florence Shapiro comes to the Ministerial Alliance. I'm president of the Ministerial Alliance. And she's the mayor of the city. And she says, you can't pray in the name of Jesus. It's offensive. You know, this... So there were only two of us in the whole ministerial alliance that said, no, that's not okay. We need to be able to pray according to our faith, and we pray. I pray in the name of Jesus, but the name of Jesus is offensive to her. So I wrote a letter to Florence, and I said that please have the city council identify the theologies that they would like represented in the ecumenical prayer. And if the city council refuses to determine the doctrinal beliefs of what they want presented at the city council, then I will give equal representation to all of the certified clergy members of the city of Plano. I'll be fair. So, you know, when the Unitarian prays, we don't know if we've concluded in prayer or not. Why? Because he doesn't pray. He does some internal inspection of his navel, you know, this but he has the right to come and pray because he's got a church here in Plano. But anyway, the Plano paper and the Dallas Morning News got a hold of it, and it blew up just like a bomb. People were calling at 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. I mean, this was like a feeding frenzy. You know, I didn't send out to offend anybody, but it was really interesting that there were only two ministers in the city of Plano that were willing to step up and say, no, we are not going to comply with this. We are Christians. Whose name do you think we should pray in? If we don't pray in the name of Jesus, we're not doing what he told us to do. You know, and one of the guys, you know, he's, oh, it doesn't matter whether you pray in the name of Allah or Yahweh or Jesus, it's all the same. Well, no, it isn't. You know, there's this thing about the resurrection from the dead. So, I mean, how do you go through and not offend people? This thing with condom sense. You know, that's the last thing I got into trouble for. The newspaper, the television shows up at our doorstep. Will you give an interview on this? I said, yes. Maybe I should have kept my mouth shut. But I said, I don't think this is a good thing for a city to have sexually oriented businesses. I do not believe that's a good... Oh, man, I got hate mail. You know, people sending me email. And I interacted with them. You know, every time I drive by that place, I want to throw up. It makes me sick to my stomach. You make me sick. I mean, that's the kind of... What should I do? How do you do that? Well, Paul did the same thing, didn't he? He goes into Philippi, preaches the gospel in Acts, gets thrown into jail. I mean, so how does Paul say, don't give offense at any time to anyone? So my guess is that he's saying, don't go out of your way to be pig-headed and stubborn and rude and ugly, because the message itself has enough of that in it. It has enough of offense attached to it. And he says in Galatians, he says, look, if I keep my mouth shut, I wouldn't be persecuted by anybody. I wouldn't be persecuted by the Jews, and I wouldn't be persecuted by the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles, they believe in works, and so do the Jews. But when I teach by faith alone and Christ alone, by grace, everybody persecutes me. So I guess that's what he's doing here, is saying, we ought to be real careful not to be objectionable people, you know. And in the interview about condom sense, I said, I think we have good leaders in our city, and, you know, they'll make good decisions. I don't agree with the decision they made, you know. I think they ought to evaluate businesses based on their website and what they say they are, not just by what they have in their store. And I still don't think it's a good thing. But they haven't put us out of business, and we didn't put them out of business. But, you do your best not to be offensive to people. So somebody in one of these churches next door takes one of their signs and they stick it on our yard up here that says, Christ our Passover Lamb crucified for us, or whatever it's, I don't remember. We got 100 Jews walking by our church every single Saturday, Friday, Saturday. I'm not going to put that in front of them. I went and pulled it up. I converted it into a honey for sale sign. Okay. It's a good sign. I didn't want to throw it away. But why did I pull it up? Because I think I can do more to win the Jews to the Lord by letting them use our playground this summer for their 1,000 little Jewish boys that invade Plano and invade our land. I can do more with that than I can by sticking a sign that's offensive to them. So I think maybe that's what he's doing. But now, having spent all that time on this, you'll indulge me and let me run through the grocery list, okay? Because the idea here is, don't be offensive. Whenever possible, that's the goal. Be a good ambassador. Be a good-looking ambassador. All right, so now we have typical circumstances where we don't offend. That's in 4, all the way through the first part of verse 7. And the reason I'm doing this is because he has, every one of these things that I'm reading has exactly the same preposition in Greek that starts it. So you can't see it in your text, but this in his mind is how he's dividing it. And it goes all the way through the first 2 statements in verse 7. So let's look at this. I'm now pleased at verse 4. Let me find verse 4. All right. As ministers of God, in patience, this is hupomone. It's steadfast. It's endurance. It's the long wrong distance runner. In great, in a whole lot of patience, this would be your long view end of things. So you start as a freshman, or you start as a 7th grader, and your long distance is graduating from 12th grade. In great patience or endurance. In troubles, distresses, this is external. Lots of problems. So he's not giving offense, even though there's just tons and tons of problems. One of the things that came to my mind going through this was our wonderful excitement with the dumpster in the city of Plano. In distress and troubles, these external problems. And compelling forces, these compelling forces which are both external, and then the next one, in internal anguish, discomfort. So not only do we have problems from the outside, but now we have problems on the inside. My father-in-law used to say, my greatest problem is the one between my ears. It's how I think. This is that internal anguish, that discomfort, being unsettled. In stripes, this is physical abuse, Acts 16:23. I've mentioned that earlier. In stripes, in imprisonments. Now, praise the Lord, I haven't been beaten and I haven't been stuck in jail. In tumults and riots, I've managed to avoid riots. Charlie Bing, our evangelist, he got stuck in one in Ghana. This was 30 years ago. He's there in Ghana, and there's riots everywhere. And they have a man who's accused of being a thief, and they put a Nigerian necklace on him. You know what that is? You put a tire around his neck, and you put kerosene in it, and you light it on fire. And they beat him to a bloody pulp. They were fixing to kill him. And Charlie and the missionary he was with went and got the pickup truck. They're Mzungus, they're white guys. They went and got the pickup truck and went right into the crowd and got with the guy before they ignited the tire and stopped the crowd and said, where are his accusers? This man has the right to hear from his accusers. And no one came forward. No one would own to accusing him of the crime. So they threw him in the back of the pickup truck and hauled him out of there, saved his life. While Charlie is there talking to the crowd, he's saying to the guy, he says, I don't know if I'm going to be able to save your life. You need to believe in Jesus so you get everlasting life. Talk about opportunities for evangelism. But in tumults and riots, in grief-filled labors, working hard, but it's grief-stricken. In sleeplessnesses, plural. Have you ever lay awake all night worrying about people and about things that pertain to the Spirit? In sleeplessnesses, the Apostle Paul had problems sleeping. I'm sure it wasn't his thyroid. Sorry, those of you who have thyroid problems, you'll appreciate that. All right, in fasts, this means he went hungry and lacking food. In this next one, verse 6, first term prepositional phrase, impurity, but it means in simplicity. It's the opposite of being duplicitous. He has no duplicity. He's pure, he's sincere, he's actually honestly trying to pursue people. Now this is a single. All the rest of these were plurals in these prepositional phrases, so multiple tumults, multiple labors. But here it's a singular, and it's singular as we go forward through this series. But in duplicity, he's completely honest. In knowledge, this is that knowledge that's useful, practical knowledge. In patience, long suffering. In kindness, the kindness here has a nuance of usefulness. In Holy Spirit, interesting here, that we all want to be ambassadors in the realm of the Spirit, making sure that we're saying what the Spirit wants to say. In unhypocritical love, in a word of truth, not the word of truth, there's no article here, being truthful, in the power of God. So when he talks about this, these are typical circumstances where we don't want to offend. Bottom line is, walking by the power of God, we love people by giving them the truth. Now this next series of phrases, I'm taking as tools we use to not give offense. And there's a break here in verse 7. Through, notice it has been in. Now it's through the war weapons, plural, but it's with the article. He has things that he's using in his mind that are considered war weapons of righteousness. So there are war weapons of righteousness that not just righteousness, but in this whole realm, I believe in his thinking, there are tools that God gives us that are part of this righteousness that would be considered war weapons of the right hand and also of the left hand. We're going in this fully armed. You know, I don't know if you are ambidextrous. There are some things I can do with both hands. I can nail with my right hand. I can nail with my left hand. Why did I do that? Well, because my mother was left-handed, my dad was right-handed, and I ended up ambidextrous. However, I am left-footed. Do not ask me to kick the dog with my right foot. I can't. I can't kick anything with my right foot. So, you know, I'm just really messed up. The only time it's ever been advantageous is when you're doing blind nailing, when you have to nail the bottom of a wall, when you put it up and it's already got the siding on it. You put that thing in place and you nail your studs in place. You nail it from the right hand, and then you turn around and you nail it with the left hand. You know, otherwise you're trying to do this. You know what I'm talking about, Jim? Of course, nail guns weren't invented when I was doing these things, but nail guns solve a lot of problems. All right, so he says he's got the right hand and the left hand, these weapons, war weapons of righteousness, but he doesn't spell out what they are. And then so, but it's through that, through glory and glory or honor and dishonor, not glory. So there are times when things are going really well, and there are times when they're going the opposite. Through slander, these will be evil reports and good reports. This way or that way, it doesn't going to change whether we keep our commitments to the Lord as an ambassador. All right, now in the middle of verse 8, we're going to shift again. This is the Spirit's reality versus the report. So we're going to look at reports that are given about them that aren't true. As false teachers, they're being accused of being false teachers, and true. So the reports come back that, no, those apostles, those Christians, they're all a bunch of liars, seducing false spirits and true. As unrecognized, what gives you the right to speak? You're a nobody. Well, excuse me, I'm an ambassador for the creator of the universe, as unrecognized and as well known, as dying, interesting, as a believer, daily taking up our cross, which is, well, maybe I will die today for Christ or the gospel, as dying, and wow, look at that, we are alive, exclamation point. Behold, we are living, as being chastised, that is, beaten, and not being delivered or being executed, delivered over to death. As being sorrowful, why are we sorrowful? Well, he's told us already, sleepless nights, fastings, beatings. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. Not talking about finances here, although the first phrase, as poor, that is, Paul didn't carry around a portfolio. As poor, yet many people are spiritually rich because of Paul's theology. As having nothing and as possessing absolutely everything. So the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and you're the child of the King. It all belongs to you. So these are the reports versus the reality. So I've run through three grocery lists, and I've separated them out based on how he produces this list, and I think it's intentional. But the point that he's making here is in 11, 12, and 13 to the Corinthians, don't reject us apostles, Paul the apostle, don't reject us, because he is indeed God's ambassador to them. Our mouth we have open, and it's perfect tense, meaning that was never ever closed, never separated. Paul went there, he preached the gospel, gave to that first of all, 1 Corinthians 15. Our mouth we have opened to you, O Corinthians. Our heart has been made wide. Couldn't love you anymore, couldn't give to you spiritually anything else. I've given you all the truth that I could possibly give, and my heart's as wide as it could possibly be. You have not been constrained or restricted by us. In other words, Paul says, you're offended, but it's not my fault. I didn't offend you. You offended yourselves. You have not been constricted by us, but you are restricting yourselves on your own emotions. You're doing this all on your own. You've managed to take things in the wrong way and restrict your emotions towards us. But that's not how we regard you. Now, this same exchange, and look, I'm sorry I have to speak to you like children. Now, this same exchange, the way we treat you and see you and respond to you is how you should respond to us. And here's the imperative in verse 13. Have your heart made wide also to us. So stop being so pig-headed stubborn. All I have done is not offend you and give you the truth. So stop rejecting me as your apostle. But what I want us to take away from this chapter and these verses is God's desire for us to be ambassadors working together with him, not giving people an excuse to reject the gospel by who we are or how we approach them. Let's let the message itself be the offender and not ourselves. Father, we ask that you would help